Romans chapter number 12 is where I've asked you to turn in your Bibles. I trust you're already there. If not, now would be a good time to turn there. And as you're turning to Romans 12 or just focusing on those verses, let me remind you of where we are and kind of the series that we're in. Last week we began a brief series. I think it'll only be today and then next week and then it should be done, but a series on how to hear well done. And that idea comes from Matthew chapter 25 and the parable that the Lord gave of the talents that were given. And in verse 21, the Lord said unto his servant, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That is where we get the idea from that we as Christians ought to seek to live our life in such a way that when we are done with this life and when we stand before the Lord, when we give an account for our life, that we will be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be a blessing? That would be such a blessing. I want to hear that when I stand before the Lord. And as I shared with you last week, more than that, as your pastor, I want you to hear that. And I want to be able to know when you come back from standing before the Lord, if that's how it all works, and if I'll be there nearby to see you come out of that room, that's the way I picture it in my mind, that you would be able to say, "Pastor, I heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know of many more things that could bring joy to my heart than to hear you give that testimony when we're all done with that judgment seat of Christ. So I want to help you with some things, and of course, the Word of God is what will help us. Romans 12 has several sections in it, or three really, that I've broken it down into three that will help us to hear, "Well done." Last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw that in order to hear well done, we need to begin by making the sacrifice. Making the sacrifice. In other words, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There needs to be a presentation. It is a purposeful decision that we make to yield ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then also, there needs to be a transformation. That comes from the fact that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And of course, the renewing of our mind comes as we get into God's Word, and as we live our life according to God's Word, our mind is renewed. It's changed to think like God thinks rather than the way that we think naturally. And then thirdly, last week we learned that the result will be a proving of God's will. That we will put it to the test and we will show to all the world that God's will is best. Like we just heard in the song, God's way is best. Now we're going to look at verse 3 and we'll read down through verse 8. And we'll see here in a message, we'll read these verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get into our second message in this series, How to Hear Well Done. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, would you help now as we look in your word once again? Father, your way is best. We do agree that, Lord, you do all things right. And Lord, we trust as well that you wrote your word exactly as you wanted it. Lord, you want us then to learn from it and to submit our lives to it. So would you please enable us to do that? And Lord, as the pastor of this church, Lord, I ask you, would you please, by your word, enable us to live our lives in such a way that when we stand before you, you would be pleased. That, Lord, you would say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I want to hear that. And I want these, your people, to hear it as well. I want to present them to you as a church that is living faithfully for you. Lord, I can't do that by myself. I cannot do that at all. Your Holy Spirit is the only one who can, so please use me. Use your word to do just that, I pray, that you might be glorified and magnified, that you might receive the honor for which you are worthy. And I pray that you would do that. Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that remission of sins, that cleansing of the blood that we just sang about, would you please, Lord, convict them of their sin and grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. How to hear, well done. This second message that comes from verses 3 through 8 here in Romans chapter 12, I would entitle it this way, stay in your lane. If you want to hear well done, stay in your lane. God has a race for you to run. God has a plan for your life, and God wants you to hear well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end. And in order to do that, you have to stay in your lane. I was thinking about that as we're coming up on the time of the Olympics. It's not very long until the Olympics will begin. I believe in Paris is this time. And one of the events that I enjoy watching is the men's swimming. I get a kick out of watching that. And of course, not that many years ago, the United States men dominated that sport in the Olympics, and hopefully it'll continue to be that way. But boy, if you are going to win in swimming in the Olympics, then it's important that you stay in your lane. Think about it. If you were a swimmer and if you were swimming in a race and you veered off and got in the other lane next to you and went back and back into another lane, and think about how much that would slow you down. And certainly if you ran into somebody else, you would be interfered with, and et cetera, et cetera. You'd probably be disqualified, I'm sure. It's a requirement that you stay in your lane. And friends, for you and me as Christians, God has a lane for us. God has something that He wants us to do and somewhere that He wants us to go and live for Him. And it's important for us to stay in our lane. We find that in verses 3 through 8, this idea of the fact that God has a plan for our life. And I want you to see from verse 3 that the first thing, if we're going to stay in our lane, is we need to beware of self-promotion. Beware of self-promotion. Notice what it says in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Beware of self-promotion. This verse tells us that we have to be careful that we not think too highly of ourselves. I would put it this way. Our flesh, our nature, the way we are just by our human nature, we want to think highly of ourselves. We want to dream big. And in a way, there's a time and a place for that. There's nothing wrong with that to some extent. And for us to maybe dream about how God might use us and to want to do great things for God, there's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to be careful that we don't veer over into a fleshly desire to do something that God has not called us to do, where we're looking not for the glory of God, but for the glory of self. That's where we veer off into danger. The flesh wants to think highly of itself, but I want to encourage you, don't let your flesh take control and run your life for you thinking of yourself in a higher way than God has planned for you. It says that we ought to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. Again, and remember how we can think the right way. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I don't want to think too highly of myself, then I need my mind renewed, friends. And again, not preaching last week's message again, but that's going to be in the Word of God. I've got to get in God's Word. I've got to read it on a daily basis and a moment-by-moment basis. I've got to be meditating on God's Word, and that will renew my mind and cause it to think biblically and according to God's Word. Rather than thinking highly of myself, verse 3 says, I'm to think soberly, and so are you. Here's what the word sober means. It means regular, calm, And then this last phrase is what I want you to focus on. The word sober means not under the influence of passion. Not under the influence of passion. I'm to think soberly. I'm not to allow my mind to be ruled by passion, by dreams and plans and things that are just things that I have thought of, that I've dreamed up, that I want to, that will make me feel good. I'm rather to think regularly and calmly and not to be influenced by passion. Do you remember when you were a child and how you would daydream? Maybe you weren't like me. I was that way. My school teacher is here, so she can say tell you that little Mikey sat in his desk and daydreamed a lot. And I think most boys are that way. I don't know if girls do that. I don't want to know what girls think of, all right? But I know as a little boy, I daydreamed a lot. And I mean, I had amazing plans for my life. Some of them were jumping out of airplanes and rescuing a city, in a uniform of a United States Army officer and coming to the rescue and winning the battle for my country. And some of them involved sports, particularly football. And I would be the one who was the quarterback who would lead the team to victory in a fourth quarter, 2-minute drive scenario. I daydreamed of those things. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with little boys dreaming of those things. Maybe you dreamt of being a doctor someday. Or maybe it was to be something like a police officer or a firefighter, or maybe you daydreamed of being president, although I don't know anybody these days who would want that job. But maybe years ago, you daydreamed of being the president of the United States, the leader of the free world. Those are not bad things, but I trust that there came a day when you began to think soberly. I know there was for me. And it wasn't that I stopped thinking that I was necessarily capable of doing one thing or another. It wasn't that I began to get a more cynical view on life, although that can be a danger, can it, in adulthood. But I began to see and focus not on what I could not do, but I began as an adult to get a vision and an understanding of what God had made me to do. You see the difference? See, I had daydreamed about, again, being an Army officer and winning the battle for our nation, or being the NFL quarterback that would win the Super Bowl trophy with a 2-minute drive at the very end, and all of these wonderful things. And listen, there's nothing evil in and of those things in themselves. But as I got older, I began to think soberly about what was I created to do. And I want to encourage you within the spiritual world, within the Christian realm, within the realm of what God has designed you to do for Him with your Christian life, think soberly. It's okay to daydream a little bit. It's okay to want to do great things for God. But at the same time, there needs to come a time in all of our lives as Christians where we begin to think soberly, not about what God has said you can't do, but rather what God has created you to do. Because He did create you to do something when He allowed you to be conceived in your mother's womb, but beyond that, when you were born again. He gave you the Spirit of Christ, and that Spirit of Christ gave you a gift. And that gift, as we're going to see in other places in the Scripture, was given to you for a reason. God created you. God brought you into the local church for a reason. So we need to think soberly. We need to think, as it says in verse number 3, according to the faith that God has given. Look at verse 3 again. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And then notice this. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given us a measure of faith. And I believe what that means, the meaning of that phrase is this, that when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live within, and that Spirit of God gave a gift to you, a spiritual gift that He wants you to use for Him, that God also gave you a measure of faith for that. That God gave you a measure of faith that He can do through you what you could not do in and of yourselves, And if you try to step out of that, if you try to go beyond, then listen, you're stepping outside of the measure of faith that God gave. It's like this. I dreamt of being an NFL quarterback, but the truth of the matter is I'm 5'10". And if you know anything about sports, you know that to be a successful quarterback in the NFL, you need to be really at least probably 6'2", or maybe even taller. I got my mom's genes. My mom is a short Irish woman who was just naturally stocky. I got her genes. I was not designed to be an NFL quarterback. I dreamed somewhat of being an NBA star, but that was very short-lived. You understand, I came to realize that God gave me a measure of physical ability. And that's not depressing, it ought not be. It would be for an immature person, wouldn't it? An immature person would say, oh, life just doesn't have an existence if I can't be an NFL star or an NBA star. But a mature adult says, that's okay. Hey, would I love to be an NFL star? Yes. But it's not going to happen. But what can I do? You know that we as Christians need to look at things the same way. God gave us a measure of faith. And let's be careful that we don't step outside of that and get beyond, as my teacher in college used to say. In fact, it was Brother Young who was here just a couple weeks ago. I remember him saying, lest you get promoted above your level of confidence. Now, again, that sounds a little cynical, but you know there's some truth there. That in the spiritual realm, God gave me a gifting. And I can push and make myself something that God didn't make me to be, but I could be on my own. I'd rather be what God created me to be, and I need to think soberly in that regard. Keeping your place in Romans 12, there's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 that also talks about spiritual gifting. And I want you to see this, that the Spirit of God gives the gifts. He gives you that measure of faith, that gifting, for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, this first part sounds very negative about all the things that you cannot do. And I know Disney says, just follow your heart and you'll be fine. But Disney's wrong, all right? Don't follow your heart. Follow what God has laid out for you as the plan for your life. 1 Corinthians 12, notice verses 8, and then we'll jump to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of spiritual gifts, the Word of God says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And it lists several others, but now jump down to verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, in other words, it's the same Spirit of God, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that word severally just means individually. That the Spirit of God divides to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God gives to each of us gifts, and he does so as he sees fit. He gives to one person over here a gifting in this way, and another person over here a completely different gifting. And maybe somebody in the middle, he gives one gifting that shares some similarities to the one on my right, and maybe it even shares some similarities in another area with somebody on my left. But it's the Spirit of God's business to give the gifts as he sees fit. And what is the reasoning? What is the end result or end goal of the Spirit's giving of these gifts? It's in the end of verse 11. Let's see here. And maybe it's verse number, and I don't have it here in this number of verse or this verse set that I gave you here, but we'll see it a little bit later. We will see that he gives them for profit. It's in verse 7. Notice in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, what's the reason? To profit withal. Not for the profit of the individual, for the profit of the body. So why did God not want you to be an NFL star quarterback? Because he has another job for you that will profit everyone. Why is it that God did not give you X spiritual gift, but he gave you a different spiritual gift? And maybe you're not as happy with your toy as somebody else is with theirs. And forgive me for calling it a toy, but You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we look at it that way. Why is it that God did it that way? Because he wants the body to profit. And so you have a purpose, you have a place that God has a plan for you. And it's important, if you and I want to hear well done, that we don't think highly of ourselves. Rather, we figure out, what is it that God has for me? Turn with me, if you would, quickly. By the way, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12, because with the Lord's help, we will be back there. But turn to Psalm 75. Psalm 75 is a psalm that stands out to me every time I read it. Psalm 75. Psalm 75 says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn." The horn is a picture of authority. "Lift not up your horn on high." In other words, don't exalt yourself. "Speak not with a stiff neck." Verse 6 is what I want us to see here. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You and I need to be careful that we don't seek to promote ourselves, to put ourselves into a place that God has not given to us. Why? Because God is the one who promotes. God opens the doors. He sets up one. He tears down for another. It is God's job to do that, and he does a great job of that. Before we move on to the next point, when we're talking still about this being aware or aware of self-promotion, don't seek to do what you want to do, but rather seek what God has chosen for you. If you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," don't seek to do what you want to do, but what God has chosen for you. Now, may I say, as just a little bit of a side note, don't use this as an excuse to not do a difficult thing. Because there does come a time and a place when God opens a door, and there is a great door and effectual open unto you. But as the Apostle Paul said in that same passage of Scripture, he said, "And there are many adversaries." It does not mean that God will never give you something that isn't difficult, but there will be adversaries, but God will enable you. That measure of faith, that portion of faith will be there for you. So obey God. Don't use this as an excuse. But also, don't self-promote. Let God open the door. Back to Romans chapter number 12, we've seen that we should beware of self-promotion. Now verses 4 through 5, still talking now about how to hear "well done," we need to recognize the principle of the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. We've alluded to this in 1 Corinthians, but look with me at Romans 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." A couple of things to point out to you in there. The illustration is given of a physical body. You have a body. Your body has many members. And all members have not the same office. Your body, if you think about your physical body, there are many different parts to it. And they're so different. And every one plays a part. Now, there are some that share similarities. Hopefully, you are fairly asymmetrical. That's what we shoot for, right? And hopefully, our eyes are somewhat similar, etc. But listen, the eyes play a much different role than the ears do, than the mouth does, and the hands. And again, we go on and on and on with all the different parts. There are many of them, and they all have a different place. Not every member does the same thing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, you're going to want to keep your place in Romans 12, but look at 1 Corinthians 12, where the same idea is mentioned in verses 14 through 18. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The body has many members, and one member cannot say, because I am not as important as another, I'm not of the body. Today we were cleaning out, and I took the time to vacuum a little area here in the church and recognized that one of our vacuums was clogged. And so, by the way, ladies, you may want to close your ears here. So Caleb and I got some a long stick, and we cleaned out the clog, and it was just a big hairball. And I immediately thought about my wife and how she would say, ew. And Caleb and I were joking about that and saying that, and Caleb said, I don't know what's so gross about hair. And I told him, that's true. I understand what you're saying. But think about that hair. And by the way, all of you are guilty of that hairball except for me. And Mark Vandenhoevel, the rest of you are all guilty, all right? We're blaming you for the hairball. But listen, we joke about hair and how, you know, if you find a hair in your food at a restaurant, hopefully you find that gross. Why is that? Well, let me put it to you this way. Does that mean that hair is unimportant? Does that mean that hair is a body part that could say to maybe the eyes, which is a part of the body that we think of as beautiful, or something like that, that, well, you know, I'm not an important part of the body because I'm just hair. I'm there for a few days and fall out. Or in Pastor Weiss's case, I haven't been there in years, right? No, they all have an important place in the body. And listen, according to our passage of scripture here in Romans chapter number 12, you and I need to remember that we have gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Listen, we need to all remember that we are members of a body, and that body is the body of Christ. And notice what it says back to Romans chapter number 12. Notice again in verse number 5 where it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here's what that tells us. That we are members one of another. That I belong to you, and you belong to me. Catch that. We are members one of another. Here's what that means. I need you. Without you, my body is missing a part. And by the way, we call that a tragedy, don't we? When there is somebody who has to have an amputation of some kind, we don't like that. The doctors will do lots of things to try to save somebody's limb before they have to amputate it. In fact, if a finger gets cut off or something like that in an accident, they try to save it, don't they? They don't just toss it away and say, oh, well, huh, well, one less. Boy, they will put that on ice. They will rush that person to the hospital. And if at all possible, they will try to connect that member again. Why? Because every part of the body is important. And so it is in the local church that you and I need to recognize, if we're going to hear well done, that you are a part of the body, and you need to recognize that you have an important place. And if I'm honest with you as your pastor, many of you think you're not important. And I don't say that to puff you up or to try to stroke your ego or to try to, in some other way, make you feel good. Let me say this and bear with me. I say that to shame you. Because you're acting as if the body doesn't need you. You're hit or miss here or there, maybe here, maybe not involved. And the body needs you. And the body is functioning as someone who has had their hands cut off or their feet cut off or some other part. And the body limps along and struggles and tries. And you have a place, and you're a member of this body. And the desire of the Lord is that when you stand before him, you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you do not recognize that you're part of the body, you will not hear, well done. because you won't fill the place that God has given you. And you need to, and I need to as well. Back to 1 Corinthians, let's go back there again. Notice verses 18 through 22, and we see that again, where it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Do you see that you are needed? I need you, and you need me, because we are members one of another. You see, many times the way we look at church membership is we look at it as, it's something I do because it's good to be part of a church and I'm a member there. But we don't really think of ourselves as members one of another. But I want you to understand that when you join a local church, what you are saying is, I'm committing to you, this body, that I will fulfill the role that God has given me, whatever that role is. And it won't be the role of the pastor. It may not be the role of a deacon. It may not be the role of a Sunday school teacher. And you may not understand all that your role is, but trust God. His way is best, as we learned in the song this morning. Trust him with that. He has a plan for you. You are needed. And find your place. And it may be a small thing. But how many parts of your body would you consider small? We don't see much use for this part of the ear here. But what if in some freak accident it got cut off? How small would that part seem to you then? We go on and on, right? Every part is important. And let's go back to Romans 12. We'll close with this last point. The first one is beware of self-promotion. Second is recognize the principle of the body. And then thirdly, let's use our gifts. Verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter number 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Those are not all of the gifts. They are some of the gifts, but they are listed there specifically. The Holy Spirit of God laid it on the Apostle Paul's heart to reference those when writing to the Romans. There's a reason that God laid them in the Scriptures for us. And first of all, I would point out to you, when it says prophecy, that's the idea of proclaiming God's Word. It's not necessarily telling the future. It's about proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. That's what a prophet would do in the Old Testament. That's what a pastor or a preacher does today. That's what I'm doing now. Thus saith the Lord. So if God has gifted you with that ability, if he's given you a position of that, whether that be the pastor of a church, or it might be preaching in a nursing home, or in a junior church, or in so many other scenarios, if God has given you that gift, then do it. Speak for God. It also mentions then not only prophecy, it mentions teaching. There are individuals who are gifted at teaching. And by the way, prophesying or preaching, as I would call it, that's my term for it, and teaching are really two different things. Now, there's some bleed over between the two. There's some overlap. But there is a specific gift to teach. And some of you have that gift. And if God has opened a door, now he may not yet have opened a door for you to teach, but if he has, then use it. Don't look at the pastor or someone who gets to fill the pulpit and preach and thunder forth from the pulpit and all of that as if, well, they're better than me, or I wish I could do that, or whatever. Listen, if God has given you the gift of teaching and he's opened that door for you, then use it. God has gifted you with that. That's a blessing. Then it mentions exhortation in verse number 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. The idea of exhorting is to come along and to correct someone or to encourage them in a particular field or way. And there are some people who are just motivators. And if God has given you that ability, if you are able to motivate people, then God wants you to use it. God wants you to use it within the local realm of the church as a way of furthering God's work. And then it says ministry. Let us wait on our ministering is one that's mentioned there. It's also mentioned there that those who rule, that's the idea of those who just have the ability to take a situation and decide what needs to be done and to make decisions and make them clear. And that's a gift from God. And then one of the last one that's listed there is the gift of mercy. You know, there are some who are gifted with just the ability to come along with those who are hurting, maybe those who have done wrong, and they're now repentant, and they want to do right, and to come along and love on them and care for them and encourage them and make them feel welcome. That's a gift. And the church needs that. That's a blessing. That's a gift from God. I think about Barnabas. He's called the son of consolation in the book of Acts, and I think of him as probably one who had the gift of mercy. And when God saved Saul of Tarsus, before the disciples were ready to receive him, Barnabas was ready. When John Mark had failed and then was ready to get back into the ministry, Barnabas was there and believed in him and invested in him, and God used that. And John Mark later became profitable to the Apostle Paul. You know, God can use you in that way. But whatever your gift is, use that gift. And that may be a small gift, but use it. And I would encourage you, it is not small in God's eyes, because He gave it to you. And He gave it to the body to profit. And you are needed. If you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then you and I need to recognize that we need to stay in our lane and fulfill exactly what God gave us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word sharing with us exactly what your thoughts are on this topic. And Lord, would you please enable us to stay in our individual lane, to recognize that we have a place, a ministry to fulfill, and that even if everyone else thinks it's small, if it's the ministry you've given to us, then we have the opportunity to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the end of it all, if we've done what you've told us to do. Lord, would you enable us in that way? Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to the edification of your people. And then, Lord, again, if there's anybody here this morning that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please grant them faith and repentance? Would you help them to understand and, Lord, to be saved this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.